everyone present with us this morning. We're going to continue on in the lesson that I presented and brought last Sunday morning with a part two. And it has to do with questions that were asked after a sermon that I preached a couple Sundays ago, where I made the statement that we cannot get to the point where we agree to disagree in matters of salvation. And it brought some questions concerning that particular statement. And that first question that it brought... Let me go ahead and get this on. The first question that it brought up was, what are matters of salvation? And one of the passages, and this is just a very brief overview of what we looked at last week, one of the passages that I presented was, is that I cannot fellowship one as a brother that has not been blood bought. That is because they're not in fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, Paul says, you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. There's the other result. Either you're blood bought or you are the slaves of men. You're following after that which is subjective rather than that which is in accordance with God's will. I will tell you that every one of these questions I've dealt with before in the past. And I've dealt with them, and I'm not making any accusations for any that asked the questions, but I've dealt with them that held to the grace fellowship, the grace unity movement, the teachings of Ketcherside and Garrett. And so none of these were new. I just want to point it out because of the questions, in case it did seem familiar to you. Because it wasn't too awful long ago, a couple years or so, that we went through a study of issues that are facing the church today, and that grace unity, grace fellowship was one of those things that we studied in detail. Ketcherside said we are to accept all believers, baptized or not, into the fellowship. But we know that even those that were baptized wrong, not baptized in accordance with the gospel of Christ Jesus, not baptized for the remission of their sins, not baptized in the name of Christ Jesus, yet there was correction made by Paul, and we use Acts 19 chapter verses 1 through 5. Wherever Paul comes to Ephesus then in Acts 19 chapter, and he asked that group there, evidently they were using some words, some phrases, some terms that made Paul question what it was they were actually believers in. And so he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we don't know whether there be any Holy Spirit. Unto what were you baptized? We were baptized unto John's baptism. And so he says, John's baptism was good for the time that it was effective, but now Christ has come. And when they heard that, then they were baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. And so there was correction that was made. Paul just didn't let it go. Well, we're all just believers, so that's fine. You believe that there will be a Messiah, even though he's already come. We'll just count it as good since you were baptized. No, they were baptized wrong. There was correction that was made. Matthew 28:19-20, just before Jesus ascended into heaven. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so he gives direction in connection with that. And he also had said on that same occasion, in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. I have one that I can count as a brother or as a sister that follows the commandment that was given by Christ himself. And I can count them as a brother or a sister. But those that will not submit themselves to obedience in accordance with Christ and his will, I can't count those as a brother. I'm concerned for their soul. And they need to hear the truth. And so I don't leave them alone. I don't leave them in jeopardy. Whatever I know about, I do my best to teach them. And I believe that's the responsibility that all of us has. The next question that came, what are the facets of the word that are non-negotiable? And this reminds me of the teaching again of Ketcherside, and one that I've discussed with others in the past. The teaching of Ketcherside, there are things in the Bible that are essentials and non-essentials. And the argument they make is the New Testament is separated into two overall divisions, the gospel and doctrine. The gospel contains the essentials, doctrine does not. That's the teaching of Ketcherside and Garrett. I want you to notice some passages with, and what they use in connection with that particular thought is 2 John, the 9th verse. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. It's very interesting that they use that passage of Scripture. They want to try to make a difference between the gospel and the doctrine. But yet, John says, if you don't abide in the doctrine, well, then you don't have God. You're not abiding in Him, and He's not abiding in you. But they use that passage of Scripture to try to show that there are facets that are negotiable in God's Word. I want you to think about it this way. Whenever Satan came to Jesus in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and he puts the temptation before him, after he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered, and Satan said, command these stones to be made bread. And here's what Jesus replies to him. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus did not leave any part out of what is written for us, but rather everything that is written for us. Not only that, but again, we go back to Matthew 28, and we look then at verse 20 especially, and Jesus there on that occasion, just before he ascends into heaven, says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And so Jesus says here, you don't observe what you want to observe. There are not negotiable things and non-negotiable things and things that we can consider together, and you leave out what you want. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I've given to you. And then when we look in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, that is also in the word doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. We would not be furnished completely unto every good work in accordance with God's will unless we had His Word. And not just a portion of it, but all of it. And we have everything that is given to us for our need of salvation and to be pleasing to our God, and that is in the written Word. So then we come, and I brought this up, but this is where we're going to be starting once again, with the question that was asked, where do we draw the line of fellowship? My line may be different than yours or others. And again, this reminds me of something that Ketcherside said, and Garrett also said. He says, we have no control, nor can we make any determination over who is in the fellowship and who is not. For it is God who calls us into fellowship, and only He can cast us out. Therefore, wherever God has a child, we have a sister or a brother that we are to accept as such. My question that I asked last week is still the question today. So who do you know to fellowship? Well, he says in this, well, the sister or the brother that is God's child. Well, how do you know who's God's child? Well, we can't make that determination, so who do you fellowship? You understand the ramifications, results, consequences of that? Well, everybody. It's really the reverse of the old Westerns. The old Westerns, they would find somebody with stolen cattle or horses, have a group of them there. One or two of them would speak up and say, we just joined this group, we didn't steal the horses. And of course the determination was made, well, hang them all and let God sort them out. Well, it's the reverse of that in a way. Fellowship them all and then let God sort them out. No, we have an understanding of who it is because God draws the line of fellowship. We understand who it is that we can fellowship. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, John says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, stop right there. If anyone says they have fellowship with God, then by Ketcherside's definition, Ketcherside's thought, you have to automatically fellowship them. But John goes on. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then go to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John, I will submit to you, knew who to fellowship. And John is telling us we can know who to fellowship. And we can tell who to fellowship by those that walk in the light, those that are obedience to God, are in obedience to God's word. And so he tells us there, where do we draw the lines of fellowship? And again, we use as a backdrop for all of these, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. I mentioned this last week. A congregation uses one cup observing the Lord's Supper. Is the line drawn? Well, there's no command, necessary implication, or example that demands the number of containers. We look at Luke, the 22nd chapter, 17 through 20. I can fellowship them until they draw the line. And I will tell you, I don't know, except of one situation, because of a brother that taught in England. I don't know of a congregation in the U.S., in Texas, that uses one cup that does not say that is the commandment and that is the way that it must be. I would tell you that if I was to walk into a building and I witnessed what was taking place, I would ask questions. I would ask, do you believe that this is a matter of salvation? They will say yes. I will tell you. In England, they did not. They said, no, this is just the way that we want to do it. That's fine. That's fine because the container is not the focus. But rather, the remembrance of Christ's death is the focus. But I can fellowship with them as long as they don't draw the line. I use Acts 16, chapter verse 3, and also Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5 in Acts 16. Paul had Timothy circumcised before he went on that second preaching journey with him. And he did that free will. And so did Timothy. When we look in Galatians, the second chapter, Titus was not allowed by Paul, nor would Titus submit to being circumcised at the demands of the Jews. Well, now, what is the difference? Well, the demand was made by man. God doesn't care about fleshly circumcision. He cares about circumcision of the heart, but to make a test of fellowship in connection with what God has not commanded, then they draw the line. And that's what happens with those that use one cup that I am familiar with, at least in the United States. They make it a test of fellowship. Because of that, I can't fellowship them. I believe it is a matter of salvation. It is a matter of salvation. Let's continue on. And that is, a congregation determines... Excuse me. Did I go past one?
Oh, you
can. Yep, I was there. Bear with me. I've had a little glitch here on my clicking. All right. The congregation determines to meet in homes of members. Is the line drawn? There is no command, necessary implication, or example that demands the place of worship. Acts 16, chapter and verse 13, Paul taught at the riverside. Acts 19, chapter and verse 9, Paul taught in some school. Paul taught as he was on the way. Paul taught outside cities. Paul taught in the place of idolatry in Acts 17, chapter at the Areopagus. Paul taught everywhere where he went. The place was not dependent. I can fellowship them until they draw the line. And note the concept here. John 4 and verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. What Jesus is saying there is that the place to worship is not the focus, but rather to worship in spirit and in truth, as he goes on and explains a little bit later on. Let me say also something about this. That what has taken place with some of these members, and I don't believe that it's with each and every one, but some of those members that have determined we're going to meet in homes. Again, I will tell you, I helped a congregation that was starting out, did not have a building, and they met in a member's home, and we went and did that. There was no command that was made. This is the only way that was done, and that's what is taking place among some members of the church. They're making a demand. Statements such as, I can't worship in these four walls anymore. Statements such as that, as far as a building that is dedicated to the worshiping of God at least two times during the week. I can't do that. Well, if you can't worship here, where can you worship? Is the question that I have for them. And so, there's something else that goes along with it. And I will tell you, I've noticed this several times. And that is that the teaching of Ketcherside and Garrett is picked up on many occasions. This grace fellowship, the grace unity movement is picked upon by these individuals and used. I don't believe it's in every congregation. I do know that it is in some, and they are used. It is used. There's caution that needs to be there. And so I believe that it is a matter of salvation when they say this is the way it has to be. They've made it a matter of fellowship and a matter of salvation. Also, a congregation determines they will not have a located preacher, which quite often goes along with the house church movement folks. There is no command, necessary implication, or example that demands a located preacher. Galatians 6 and verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Doesn't say a preacher there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He doesn't mention a preacher there. I can fellowship with them as long as they don't draw the line. Note the concept from Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 37 and 38, on a different topic, but yet the principle stays the same. Paul says this, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I have written to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And in connection with preachers, we see, of course, that there is ample proof that preachers were supported out of the treasury of a congregation. And we have that in Scripture. We see the commandment that is given in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter verses 6 and following. We see how Paul was also supported. And in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and following. And there were others that were located at different congregations for long periods of time. And they were supported. And so, until they draw the line of fellowship on that, well then, I can worship with them. But when they draw the line, it becomes a matter of salvation. When they say, you cannot have a located preacher, it becomes a matter of salvation. A congregation determines they will meet one time during the week and offer the Lord's Supper only once. Is the line drawn? There's no command, necessary implication, or example that demands multiple assembly times or just a single assembly time. Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 46 through 47. They were in their houses, and this not in connection with the Lord's Supper. Acts 2 and verse 42 is, but they were teaching one another, they were eating together, they were having, I'm sure, discussions concerning God's will, but that being, of course, in one another's house. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul was ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them, and continued his speech until midnight. We need to go ahead and get a mute there on our new person that came on. We understand that it is to be offered. It's not told a congregation that they have to offer it multiple times or to meet multiple times. I do believe that there are scriptural concepts that speak to otherwise, especially if those say you cannot offer the Lord's Supper more than once. Or if you do, one take, all take. And that comes from Numbers 9, 5 through 11. Something that I presented to you before. Remember, God had given the command to observe the Passover, using this as a principle of the type of the antitype, which is the Lord's Supper. And so they did that on the first day of the month. And so they observed it, and then there were those that had not been able to partake it because they were either defiled by a dead body, could not come among the congregation, or else they were traveling. And so God was given the request to, what decision do you make on this, Lord? And he said, on the second month then, the first day of the second month, well then you will have them to eat the Passover just as those did on the first day of the first month. And so also the requirement was not for every one of them, all of Israel, to partake once again. Wasn't required. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 33. There's also a good evidence of, brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. And I believe that's in connection then with offering the Lord's Supper to those that did not have an opportunity. But I can worship with them, I can fellowship them, and not make this a matter of salvation until they do. That is, they draw the line. No, it can only be this one way. No, they make the matter of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36, or did the word come originally to you, or was it only to you that it reached? Well, we have other passages that show us that there is authority for more than one time that the supper is offered. The congregation determines they will use monies from the treasury to do benevolence to all, that they will pool their resources in one central congregation, that they will, with those monies, support colleges, universities, homes, and schools of preaching, using women leading in mixed assemblies, making women elders, and other things that are taking place among some today. Is the line drawn? Well, there is command in connection with benevolence. We'll use that first. There is command, necessary implication, and example that forbid such works. And the reason being is in Acts 2, 4, 6, 11, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and as we're going to read, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, every one of those, of course, is a local church taking care of, first of all, those in the local church, and then those churches that do not have the ability to care for those that are in need. It was still of local churches giving to that church so that they could take care of the need of members and saints only. Matter of fact, whenever you look in Romans 15 chapter, it is the only passage that mentions unbelievers in connection with benevolence. And it's not benevolence, but Paul rather says, I pray that I will be delivered from the unbelievers as I'm about to go to Jerusalem and do benevolence, do service for the saints. And that is the only passage. And then I want you to notice this. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be charged or burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. You understand that what God has done is made provision for the work of the church as He saw fit. And what we cannot do is take outside of God's prescribed work of the church and add to it. God has also given to us, of course, instruction to care for the needy individually. We can choose anyone we want. We can do that. Anything we want that we deem is worthy, anything that we want that we deem is at least scriptural to give to, we can do that as determination. But God has set the work of the church. And so, where do we draw the line? We continue on now, but also in connection with women leading, because all of this is involved in all these congregations. And that is, there is command, necessary implication, and example that forbids such actions. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also says the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shame for a woman to speak in the church. And again then, in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, let the women learn in silence and with all subjection. I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled has fallen into transgression. That's God's determination. And I'll tell you that that is also permeating through the house movement people, where they are making statements, well, we are all children of God. Every one of us. We're all children. Who gives you the right to say that men only should be in leadership? There are no leadership roles in the church. That was written on Facebook not long ago. I brought a lesson concerning that. And it's by a member of a house church movement. It's no longer in this state, but out of state at this time. And though, of course, we understood in that lesson, there is ample proof of Scripture that men are chosen by God out of His discretion, His determination, and that there are to be leaders in congregations that are to be set apart from the others. So I cannot fellowship with them where they draw the line on those particular matters. They transgress the doctrine of Christ Jesus. They transgress the Word of God. There is a congregation determines they will worship with mechanical instruments of music. Is the line drawn? I tell you, that is taking place so much in this world today. Congregations going that direction. And it falls in line with the Grace Unity, Grace Fellowship movement once again. It does that. And so I want you to notice there is command, necessary implication, and example that forbids such action. And here's one right here, because the argument usually made, well, David used instruments wherever he worshiped God. Let's notice what is said about that from the Scripture. Amos 6, verses 1 and 5. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes, who sing idly to the sound of string instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. Then we look in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 5. 4,000 were gatekeepers, 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Why did God allow that? Why did God allow divorce under the Mosaic Law? Because of the hardness of their heart. And He allowed it. But now He has set forth His will, as we look in Ephesians 5, verses 19, and also Colossians 3, 16 and 17. And we understand from authority, if we understand how authority is established, we understand that when it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, all other musical forms are completely taken away, just as when God told Noah, you will make the ark out of gopher wood. Well, Lord, what's wrong with oak? What's wrong with cedar? What's wrong with pine? What's wrong with all... No, God disallowed them when He said, you make it, you do it this way. And the same thing is true with the singing. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All other forms are not included because of the direct statement by God. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There you have the instrument that is the heart in which we praise God. And then He says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean, do all in the name of the Lord? That is by His authority. Well, what do we know that how do we know what He wants? Through His word. And He gives us the way that He wants to be worshipped because it is His determination. I cannot fellowship with them because God has drawn the line. Because there is truth, there is word from God, there is life in the word. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. God has spoken on the matter. I cannot do it. It is a matter of salvation. I cannot do it. The congregation determines they will allow into fellowship those with unscriptural marriages. Is the line drawn? You know, that's such a hard one today for so many people. Because you look at the United States and 50% of marriages end in divorce. And here you go out and you begin to teach people and they may come to an understanding of what they need to do in order to be a child of God. And then you find out the ugly truth. That they're living in an unscriptural marriage. Well, is there to be fellowship that is offered to them? Let's see what the Scripture says. There is command, necessary implication, an example that forbids such. Malachi, the second chapter, verses 13 through 14. As a matter of fact, I've included all the way down to verse 16. And this have you done, God says to Israel, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that He regarded not the offering any more, or receives it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, why? Wherefore? Why is He not receiving our offerings? Because the Lord has witnessed between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. What God is saying there, if you cannot be faithful to the wife that you married, to the wife of your youth, to the wife of the covenant that you have, how in the world can you be faithful to me? If you are guilty of that, well then I cannot receive your sacrifice because you're living in sin. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hates putting away. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts, therefore take to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. He's talking about then in marriages. And He hates putting away. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 19 and verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, commits adultery, and who marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. And there is the ETH that is involved in the King James Version, which is still in that active sense, present active sense, in both cases, even though it says the word uses the word commit here, they are living in adultery. Those that do not have a scriptural divorce, they're living in a sinful condition. I cannot fellowship them, not because it's my determination, but it's God's determination. He has drawn the line. And notice the line that is drawn, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or adulterers, or effeminate abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and they are not part of it. They are not part of it. So therefore, there is again a point of fellowship that is here, that is drawn by God, not by me, but I must recognize that point of fellowship. So where is the line drawn? I can worship with many in various ways where there is no command, example, or necessary implication that demands otherwise. But where there are, that is, commands, example, and necessary implication, God has drawn the line, and I must recognize that line. We need to be mindful of this. If anyone does not abide in me, Jesus said in John 15, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Let me just tell you, and it's something that I have presented many times at the prison. There were only two men out of the hundreds that we taught that had been members of the church before they came into trouble with the law and was put into prison. Everyone else either had never walked inside any church building or was a member of a denomination or some other religious body. Everyone else. And of that group, we baptized many, and many are being baptized today. And still taking place, just as Daryl said in the announcement, a baptism today. And I preach to them and I urge them. You're now a child of God. You've made a commitment to the Lord to do His will. And He wants you to worship a certain way. And here's how He wants you to worship. And I use Acts, the second chapter, verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And you are to do that upon the first day of the week, every first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And you are to be workers in the fellowship there in those congregations that do what the Lord asks you to do. And I gave them that understanding. And I said, there will be some of you that will go back to churches that you once were involved in. And you're on fire for the Lord right now. And you're going to say, do you know what the Bible says? It says we've been doing this wrong. I said, and you're not going to be received with open arms whenever that takes place. And so you're going to have a determination to make. You'll either need to find a group that is worshiping in spirit and in truth and be with them, or you're going to stay there because of family ties, because of friends, because of your past history. And at some point in time, God will make a determination, this is enough with you. I'm going to remove my fellowship from you. And I understand that from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I understand it from that. And I would give them that warning. But we are to be mindful that if we're not in Christ Jesus, well, then we're cast out as a branch. Not my determination, His. Something that I must be mindful of and recognize in connection with fellowship. Our fellowship with others is not a subjective determination, but rather at the preaching of Christ Jesus, as we saw in 1 John 1 and verse 3, that we can have fellowship one with another in matters of salvation that we have brought up, where it is others that draw the line and not us. Children of God must be of the same mind. That doesn't mean we understand everything alike, but rather we look to the same God with determination of, you know, I need to follow His will, and I'm going to look at those things that do matter in connection with salvation, and we're going to be in agreement on that. There will be consensus because God has spoken. And so here is the next question. I'm going to at least start this. We'll see how long this takes. What are we willing to stand convicted of on Judgment Day? Lord, I reproved this person or that person because they did this or that. Especially if that rebuke or reproof led them to flee the gospel in its entirety. Stop right there for just a moment. I want to relate this back to a question that was asked earlier. What facets of the gospel are non-negotiable? Remember, Jesus said that we are to listen to all the word, right? Well, if you have somebody that only takes a portion of the gospel, that only believes in certain aspects of the gospel, that believes just in the faith that is presented in the gospel and nothing else, there is no obedience beyond faith, just belief. Are they really followers of the gospel? The answer is no, they're not. Not in accordance with what Jesus said. And then the statement, my fear is that the Lord's response will be to me, depart from me, you who shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let others enter who are trying. And again, it reminds me of this teaching of the Grace Fellowship movement with Ketcherside, where he says, fellowship is not equivalent to endorsement of another's position or views. Endorsement is to be equated with sanction, is to be equated with sanction or approval. Fellowship is sanction and approval. What double talk is that? Makes no sense whatsoever. And I will tell you, because I know this for a fact, because I fought this in the past, that there are those that are taking this grace, fellowship, grace, unity movement, and they are going all around, and whenever there is some sort of meeting, and they don't call them meeting, they call them revivals, at different denominations, they go and they join in. When there's a singing, they go and they join in, even if it's with instrumental music. They go and join in, and they're in fellowship with them. I've been told, we're in fellowship with them because we're all believers in God. You're not in believers of God unless you do His will. You love me if you keep my commandments, Jesus said. They're not believers in God. Remember that we are not the door. Jesus said He is. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then in Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. That's Christ Jesus. Well, how does he do it? He says he made them, here in verse 8, I've made you an open door that no one can shut. Well, how? How is that open door made in congregations and among God's people? By teaching the gospel of Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2 especially. By teaching the gospel of Christ. You know, it is God that binds and loosens. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. There is a concern that we must bind the things and recognize the things, rather, that are bound by God. But there should also be equal concern that we do not loosen what God has not loosened and we don't bind what God has not bound. Well, how can we possibly know? By recognizing and believing in His authority of the truth. We must also have that fear of loosening. And that's what Thyatira did in Revelation 2 and verse 20. I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. That congregation loosened God's will and let idolaters then do the teaching among them. These congregations today that are going off without respect for authority of God's word, I will tell you they have an open pulpit, and from time to time, those that are not members of the church, but members of denominations and other religious groups come in and preach for them. This congregation cannot do that because that's a matter of salvation. The truth needs to be taught here. And not just a feel-good thing where I feel like I'm in relationship with them because they believe in God. Do they truly believe in God? Or do they just say so? Do their actions show it? Remember, we are to expose what is not authorized by God. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I'm going to try to finish this lesson because it's enough. And if it's not enough, you ask more questions. Remember, we all stand individually or accountable, or we all stand individually accountable before God. And so in Romans 14, 11, and 12, we're all going to stand before and give an account of ourselves before God. Remember that the one trying to serve God, and what I mean by that, we will all stand individually. If we're not willing to teach the truth because we might drive people away, what do we drive them away from if they're not following the truth? They're already in darkness. If teaching the truth drives them away, where would that drive them to? Where there's no place, they're already in darkness. How much darkness does it take to be in darkness? It's either in light or it's in darkness. Remember that the one trying to serve God does not do so by ignorance. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I give myself up to follow God. Not what my parents thought, not what my past generation taught me, not the affiliation that I have with the church. The church doesn't teach a thing. Christ Jesus does through His Word. I will give myself up and present my body a living sacrifice. There will be those that will no longer be my friends. I expect that. There'll be though, I may not have the business dealings that I have now. I will expect that. A lot of different ramifications for standing for the truth. Neither can we by subjectivism serve God. You think about that from the standpoint of Cornelius. Boy, you look at him. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, of one that was of the Italian regiment, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. I'm going to ask every one of you. I'll let each of you ask yourselves. Let me tell you about me. I wasn't like that before I became a Christian. I was not like that at all. I was serving self. I was living in sin before I became a child of God. Let me ask you, were you a devout person that feared God with all your house, that gave alms generously to the people, and you prayed to God always? Well, if you can say yes, you are still lost. Because in verse 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why, Lord? A devout man that gave alms and prayed to God always. He was lost, dead in sins. That's why. So the command came, be baptized into Christ Jesus. We cannot serve God by lip service either. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Which will, Lord? Well, the Lord replies back, the one that you want, that fits best your lifestyle, that doesn't harm your conscience whatsoever, because we don't want you to be cut to the heart. We want you to take the portion of the gospel that fits you best and that you like. Boy, that's not what the Lord said. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught in your name? Lord, have we not cast out those that stand for the truth of the preaching of the gospel? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works and people have been benefited by that? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. So it's not by lip service either. What one will do if they're trying to please God? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. Chapter 15, verses 10 and 14. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's an antithesis to that. If you don't, you're not my friends. If you don't keep my will, you're not in my love. And the reason being is you don't love me, Jesus says. 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Well, who knows what righteousness is? Well, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know what to do. It's not hidden. It's a mystery no more. Paul said it was a mystery before the coming of Christ, but it's a mystery no more. And so now it's been revealed. Ephesians 5, 8, 9, you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's not that subjective thinking. You don't have to draw it in the air today. It's not that subjective thinking. I know what fits me best. I know what I believe. I know I love the Lord. Does the Lord know you because you look to Him? That's the question. You know, Richie and I have studied with people that have affirmed to us, yes, I am saved. I'm in a saved condition. And we ask the question, what made you saved? How were you saved? Well, I believed in God. And we would turn to passages of Scripture such as James 2nd chapter verse 9. Thou believest there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Let's talk about what belief is. Well, I'm part of this church. Is that the one that worships the way that God would have you to, that does the works that God would have you to do? And you know, several times, Richie, they made the determination, no, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Not in accordance with God's will. Because, you see, we had them turn from not looking inward, but looking upward. And that's not us doing it. It was the Word of God that convicted them. Focus must be, we love all souls. Hate no one. And so we don't strive about things that are foolish, those questions and disputes that are foolish, that generate strife, but we are gentle to all. We are able to teach this from 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26, and that we correct them because they are in opposition to God, that do not follow after His righteousness and will not submit to obedience. Remember that we are the ones being, that we're not the ones being rejected. Well, I fear that they'll not have any more to do with me. Well, some will not. But you know, wherever you present the truth, you're not the one that is rejected. It is God that is rejected. Take that from 1 Samuel 8, verses 5 through 7. Samuel, why are you upset? Why do you rent your clothes? Why are you mad? They've not rejected you. They've rejected me, God says. Remember that we are being saved by obedience to the Word. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. It's not by the way that we feel. It's not by how others feel. It's not by what is said. It's not about how many good deeds are done. But whether we're saved through the gospel of Christ, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, of that which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's the determining factor. Remember that to fellowship those in darkness is sending a message of destruction to them and to you. If we say, you know, you've got this portion of the gospel and you're doing well in it, I don't want to mess you up, even though they're not doing the Lord's will, I'm not going to tell them that they're lost. Let me tell you, that's not love. And that's not concern for the souls. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, but for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I just don't want to hurt their feelings. I love them so much. They're so close friends to me and everything, but they're lost, so I'm just not going to say anything. You condemn yourself for not teaching the gospel. You condemn them for them not hearing it. It's not an act of love. It's selfishness. What you don't want to lose, that friendship, that fellowship. Throughout this lesson, I use the pronoun I, but it's been backed with Scripture. This is because each of you must come to a point of conviction from faith applied to your faith. We see, first of all, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to all saints. Jude, the third verse. So I ask you this morning, ask yourself, am I limping between two opinions? Maybe you've read some of the writings of Ketcherside and Garrett. I want you to notice something about them. If you look at them, they are very wordy. Very wordy. And there are almost no scriptures that are presented as proof text in what is being said. If you're getting your information from someone else in connection with this Grace Unity or Fellowship movement, study what God's Word has to say, not what they have to say. Don't go struggling between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow Him. And He is God. Ask yourself, am I always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? I can never get to a point of conviction because I have all these questions that are out there. The questions are answered in God's Word. Are you spending time reading that? Are you spending time not only reading but understanding and applying then in your life those things? Because the answers are there. I pray I've given you some of those answers in this lesson. Know the Lord's will. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Know His will. A word of warning to not be fully convicted from God's Word can easily lead to division. Tell you what, there's a lot of things that are on social media right now by a lot of people that are teaching things that are unscriptural. And there are many followers in congregations of these people that are teaching many things in that particular platform. And I will tell you, it's going to lead to division. It already has in some congregations. Galatians 5, verse 7 through 10, you ran well, Paul tells those of Galatia. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. He says it's not from God. A little leaven leavens the lump. Boy, it does. We're just going to meet in homes. Oh, by the way, we're going to go ahead and follow after the Grace Fellowship movement. We're going to do that. And we're going to make it a rule that you can't meet inside a building that is given for assembly worship at a certain location. Can't do that. Well, that's a little leaven that's leavened the lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Let it be that way. You don't bear the judgment of the Lord. You let the one that is teaching falsely bear that judgment. God has presented the singularity of His will. He has determined these things. We cannot intervene. There is one. There is one. Trust in God. I will declare your name, Hebrews 2, verse 12. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given. You see, you don't open the door. You don't close the door. God does. God does. Word of exhortation. Be fully convicted of the revealed word. Just as Paul said in Colossians 2, coming down to verse 2, of being in full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And down in verse 5, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, make sure that that is what takes place. That full assurance, most certain confidence, conviction is the meaning of that word. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, stand firm in God's word. That's how we know what to do. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Don't back down just because you might like someone. Or there are fair words and speeches that are made. Test them and try them in accordance with God's will. And there is only one. And we go back to the scripture we started with at the very first presentation. And that is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have conviction. Have conviction. His will is clear. It's understandable. It is doable. I know this lesson went long, but I wanted to finish this. We have other things to teach on. Now, if there are other questions, I certainly will entertain those. I pray that this has helped. I pray that it has. We're not following traditions, old traditions of men here, the old pioneer way that we're going to be talking about on Wednesday. We're not doing that. We're worshiping exactly the way the first century Christians did, that we're following God's will. Don't think that what we do is from man. If we have scripture for what we do, it's from God and not from man. Maybe those present with us this morning are not children of God. You're in darkness. Come to the light. Be baptized in remission of your sins. You're not in fellowship with us, and you're not a brother, you're not a sister. Not until you do that. My determination? No. God's determination. Point of fellowship? Yes, absolutely. Matter of salvation? Absolute. And those of us that are here, are you faltering between two opinions? Stop that. Stop that and listen to what God has to say. Put more effort into your Bibles than you do to the things on social media, to writings of men. Look at what God's Word has to say. You'll have conviction. And recognize that you must worship in spirit and in truth. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.